First of all, I'd like to thank you for your prayers, considering what happened last week. I really don't know what happened, and I don't think the doctors know what happened either. But last time I looked, I'm on two legs today, so I hope we will be able to stay that way till the end of our service. I've had problems with my legs ever since I had an accident 55 years ago. And they're still looking into it. A newly ordained pastor was asked to preach at a rather large church. As hundreds of people began to gather in the church, the young preacher panicked and he ran into the bishop's office. "I'm supposed to preach in a few minutes, but I don't know what to say." "Trust the Lord, young man," the bishop advised, "with great dignity. Just trust the Lord." And then the bishop left the room. Frustrated, the young preacher picked up the bishop's Bible in the hopes of finding an inspiring verse. Instead, he found some typewritten sermon notes he liked very much. And so he took the bishop's Bible and notes and went into the service. The young preacher amazed everyone with his sermon, and the people crowded around him after the service. Suddenly the bishop pushed his way through the crowd. "Young man," the bishop roared, "you preached my sermon, the one I was going to preach tonight. Now what am I going to do?" "Trust the Lord, Bishop," the young man replied. "Just trust the Lord." And it just so happens, this is the very same advice that I have for you today. Trust the Lord. It is advice that's much easier said than done, especially when we are applying this advice to worry. Did you know that studies have shown the following? 40% of our worries will never happen. 30% of our worries have already happened. And 12% of our worries are over unfounded health concerns. 10% of our worries involve daily fretting about that accomplishes nothing. And 8% of our worries are truly justified and lead to constructive action. And that comes from Something to Smile About from Zig Ziglar. All this worrying needs to stop. Not only does worrying waste precious time and energy, but it also increases our risk for poor medical mental and physical health. Then how can we control our worrying? I'm afraid I need to quote the bishop. Trust the Lord. Last week, we talked about the fear of rejection and betrayal. And today I'd like to talk about another fear that I'm sure most of us can identify with, the fear of paralyzing what-ifs. A young woman was waiting for a bus in a crime-ridden area of the city one evening when a rookie policeman approached her. He said, "Would you like me to wait with you?" "That's not necessary," she replied. "I'm not afraid." "Well, I am," he grinned. "Would you mind waiting with me?" We're talking about worry today. What if the car breaks down? What if my health gives out? What if I don't have enough money to live on in retirement? What if I don't get the job? What if the coronavirus never goes away? Worry and fear are close cousins. How can we overcome this fear? Jesus preached a sermon on this. So let's listen to his words again in Matthew 6, 25 to 34. So I tell you, don't worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food, drink, and clothes. Doesn't life consist of more than food and clothing? Look at the birds. They don't need to plant or harvest or put food in barns because your heavenly Father feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than they are. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Of course not. And why worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't he more surely care for you? You have so little faith. So don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothing. Why be like the pagans who are so deeply concerned about these things? Your heavenly Father already knows you need these things, and he will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Christ's words are not that difficult to understand. Don't worry about everyday life. Basic things like what to eat, what to drink, or what to wear. Make living under Christ's reign, under his rule, in his kingship or his kingdom, your priority. And then let God take care of the other matters. Exercise faith that he'll do this. Tomorrow's troubles shouldn't be your concern today. Today has enough troubles of its own. Make sense? I believe it does. What Jesus says isn't all that complicated. For many of us, this is a very familiar passage. But for most of us, it's a very difficult message to apply. How can we overcome the fear of those paralyzing what ifs? Jesus teaches us that we must, number one, recognize worry is disobedience. Now, those are very strong words. And I hear you say, Pastor, how can worry be disobedience? And are you saying that worry is sin? Well, now that you mention it, yes. Why would worry be sinful? Good question. A person who worries is not trusting God. Jesus equates worrying with paganism. Pagans worry about things. Followers of Jesus must trust God. And a person not trusting God is not living by faith. And as the writer of Hebrews states, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now let me give you a definition of what worry means. Worry is a conscious choice people make to deal with a problem in an ineffective way that implies the absence of a loving God. Now, do you get that? Let me read it again. Worry is a conscious choice people make to deal with problems in an ineffective way that implies the absence of a loving God. Your first motivation to overcome this fear is that Jesus commands you to do so. Worry is disobedience. The second lesson Jesus teaches us is that we must, number two, realize that God has a great track record. God will not let us down. How can we worry when we realize that God has a great track record, especially in the caring for his children department? And Jesus said in Matthew 6, 26 to 29, look at the birds. They don't need to plant or harvest or put food in barns because your heavenly Father feeds them, and you are far more valuable to him than they are. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Of course not. And why worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't he more surely care for you? You have so little faith. God has been caring for birds and lilies for a long time, and he has a great track record in that area. And we are much more valuable to him than sparrows and petunias. God has promised to care for us. Joshua 21 verse 45, we read, not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. And Solomon said, praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. 1 Kings 8 and verse 56. And then from the Apostle Paul's pen, we read, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. What's the point? We can overcome this fear as we realize God specializes in keeping his promises. If he promises to care for us, we can count on it. We can take those paralyzing what ifs out of our conversations. And then there's a third lesson. We must, number three, refocus our priorities. And this verse is easy to quote and it's easy to sing. It's very difficult to practice. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you as well. Matthew 6, verse 33. Jesus is teaching us that we must refocus our priorities if we want to overcome worry. Our priority must be seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. What does that mean? A person who seeks God's kingdom is not focusing on his or her own selfish needs. A person who seeks God's kingdom is one who's concerned with what concerns God. Remember how we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A person who seeks God's kingdom wants what he wants. What does God want? He wants us to love the people around us as he loves them. And that'll bring changes to our behaviour, our speech, and our attitudes. He wants us to share his love with those around us. And how do we seek his righteousness? First, we must realize that our own righteousness is worthless. Isaiah compares our righteousness to filthy rags. Isaiah 64, verse 6. We are seeking his righteousness. You see, instead of worrying about the what ifs, we need to be living to please our Lord. And that is seeking righteousness, the right way to live. Righteousness is a life that pleases Jesus. That's refocusing our priorities. That means unlearning fear-filled thought patterns. It's not a good use of time and energy, and it goes directly against what Scripture teaches. So often it's a sin. When tempted to worry, learn to visualize a large no trespassing sign in your head. Respond in your thought life as carefully as you would to such a sign in everyday life. Tell yourself that getting into the realm of worrying is going to leave you worse off rather than better. I dare not disregard that warning. Another way to unlearn fear-filled thought patterns is to habitually take your worries to God. Yes, tell him your problems or needs. But also learn to listen for what he might want to put in your heart regarding a simple plan of action. Don't expect God to say out loud, go see a doctor, call a friend, or write down your options. But over time, you will learn to recognize his voice speaking to you in the quiet of unhurried intimacy. Memorizing scripture is also helpful. And a good verse to memorize to head off the fear of worry is Philippians 4, 6 to 9. And it begins with a reminder to not be anxious about anything. Believe that in time, a dramatic turnaround can take place in your life. And as with most turnarounds, the change may not occur overnight, but it could happen much faster than you might possibly think. And with the help of the living Christ, you can learn to live like a child, totally confident that God is there to meet the needs of his obedient children one day at a time. If those paralyzing what-ifs are invading your life, God will give you victory as you seriously seek him, his kingdom, and his righteousness this week. He can and will enable you to overcome those paralyzing what-ifs. I think one of the most compelling situations and statements in Scripture is a story of two sisters and their response to Christ. And their names were Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. You remember Lazarus, the guy who died, was buried, and was raised by Jesus from the dead. Well, Jesus had come to their house. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and listened to everything that was coming out of his mouth. She sat there and she talked with Jesus and spent time with him. All the while, Martha was working her fingers to the bone, trying to get everything ready for their guests, which no doubt included many hungry people. And if I didn't know better, I would have thought that Mary was a guy. I mean, come on, ladies, you were thinking the same thing. Or at least you were thinking that it sounded like a guy you know. Well, finally, Martha had had enough. And I'm sure some of you can relate to her feelings. in pure frustration, Martha came to Jesus and asked him to tell her sister to please come and help her. Now you can just sense what she's been going through. They have a house full of people. There isn't that much food. And there's a lot that needs to be prepared. You don't want the potatoes coming out first and having to sit there and wait and let the meat get cold. And then there is a table that needs to be set, the drinks that need to be poured, and someone say, anyone need a drink? Stop. Luke 10, 41 and 42 says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. You see, Martha was looking at the wrong thing. That is really what we all do when we begin to worry about the what ifs. But Mary gives us the insight. Fear of the unknown puts all our attention on our fear, usually on what hasn't happened or on what we can't control. And the more we look at it or think about it, the bigger, the harder, and more impassable it becomes. You see, when we look at the problem, all we see, think, and say is that it can't happen. But when we look at Christ, somehow, some way, every time, he will make a way where there seems to be none. Things are rarely as we think when we things are rarely as we think when we worry. God can always make a way through any situation. And from the kitchen, everything looked bleak. And this thing was never going to work out. But there at the feet of Jesus, everything looked just fine. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says this, and so, dear Christian friends, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. The Bible tells us that when something bad leaves us, like wrong thought patterns, it must be replaced with something right. It's like cleaning out a hose that's filled with water that's gone stale. You must flush it out with water that is clean and fresh. The way you get wrong thinking out is to get right thinking in. Jesus said, I am the truth. And as we read the Bible, it changes our thoughts and our outlook. So the way we are transformed is to replace illusion with truth. In other words, with scripture. Think of Peter and John after they were arrested. All they knew was that the last man that crossed this group of religious leaders got crucified. But they thought another way. And we also must renew our minds. Find a new way to think. There's a Scottish proverb that says, whatever may happen, may not. And vice versa. In other words, rather than think what ifs about terrible things, we should believe God's best for each situation and circumstance that we and our loved ones face. And I come back to Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 to 9, which says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." There are two primary ways to do this effectively. One is a daily time with God, where you are taking time to read the Bible, then really taking time to consider what you're reading and letting it impact your thoughts, decisions, and actions during the day. And the other is to memorize scripture. And I want to challenge you this week to try both. The bottom line is quite simple. Most things in our life are out of our control. We only waste time and energy when we allow ourselves to be captivated by these thoughts. An Arab chief tells the story of a spy captured and sentenced to death by a general in the Persian army. This general had the strange custom of giving condemned criminals a choice between the firing squad and the big black door. The moment for execution drew near, and guards brought the spy to the Persian general. "What will it be?" asked the general. "The firing squad or the big black door?" The spy hesitated for a long time. Finally, he chose the firing squad. A few minutes later, hearing the shots ring out, confirming the spy's execution, the general turned to his aide and he said, "I always prefer the known to the unknown. People fear what they don't know. Yet we gave him a choice." "What lies beyond the big black door?" asked the aide. "Freedom," replied the general. "I've known only a few brave enough to take that door." The best opportunities in our life stand behind the forbidden door of the great unknown. That story comes from Don McCullough, quoted in Leadership Magazine in 1992. The future is unwritten and unknowable to us. God has given us free will and the ability to make choices, and each one impacts the next. The problem is that so many of us make most of our decisions based on the fear that we may make the wrong one, and so we settle, we take the safe road. But I have a funny feeling God is standing just on the other side of the black door. So this is what I would like us to do this morning. Take a minute and ask God if there is some harmful thought process that you have allowed to paralyze you and stop you from moving forward. Maybe God is asking you to take a brave new step and you don't know what is on the other side. Or you are just ready to take that big step out onto the water. Chances are there is no significant amount of water where you are this morning. But I do want to give you the opportunity to symbolically take a step as though you were going to trust Christ to walk on water or to attempt some other outrageous act of courage for him. And this appeal means, firstly, you are no longer going to be stopped by wrong thinking. And secondly, from this time forward, you're going to do your part to be transformed in your thinking. Will you do that for Christ today? Let us pray. Loving Father, we admit that we often forget that you are with us. We often forget what you are like. Would you please forgive us for that and help us to get to know you better? We need to get to know your word and your promises better. Help us to put you first in every area of our lives. Help us to live one day at a time. And help us to not worry about tomorrow, but instead focus on what you are doing in our lives right now. Help us to trust in all your promises, to take care of every one of our needs, financial, relational, physical, social, spiritual, and emotional. Help us to trust you more and worry less. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.